Good morning. Thank you. Good to be home. Thank you for speaking English. So kind of you. It is great to be home and to come home to a full platform, no less. In my honor, I assume. Yes. Amen. Well, I should go away more often. Come back to this wonderful day of worship we've had together. Thanks to all of you who've participated in the orchestra and the choir. It's a wonderful time of worship this morning. Well, we need a banjo up here, I think. So, I do hope you'll come back tonight. Chaz and I will be reporting more in depth about our trip and our travels and all the things that the Lord met us with there, and He was faithful. We had a great time with our brothers and sisters in Christ there in Russia, ministering to the churches. We were able to be a part of three different churches while we were there. One of those churches was, of course, our church planter, our Russian church planter that we support, Alexander Kucherov, and we were able to be in his church and see the city of Bolhov that he ministers in. And enjoy a meal with he and his family, Lada, and their little son. And so we just had a great time of fellowship together. Again, we'll be sharing more about that tonight. Russia is a land with an incredible history. We were able to tour the Kremlin and see some of that history and get a sense for the history. Most nations have far longer history than our own, of course. And to see buildings that, you know, date back to centuries and centuries and centuries ago was an amazing thing. It's a nation with an incredible history, but it's a nation that remains, for the most part, in great darkness. That the gospel has yet to really penetrate the nation as a whole. And for most people to hear the true gospel is not a reality for the nation of Russia. So we need to keep them in our prayers. We need to do all we can to support their efforts in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to a nation that is, for the most part, enamored with religion as they are enamored with their own national history. But it's not anything about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or knowing the forgiveness of sins that comes through knowing Him. So pray for the land of Russia and pray for especially the town of Bolhov and our pastor, Alexander Kucherov. More on that tonight. All right, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We are a nation who loves sequels. If a film or movie or a book does well, then you can bet there's going to be a sequel, something to follow, more money to be made, more people to entertain. We love sequels. We want to see how the story unfolds and what happens after we left the main characters. What did they go on to do? Well, we are going to be studying this morning a prequel to the sequel. We're embarking next week upon a study of the book of Acts. And it's going to be a great study that will take us from the center of Jerusalem to the corners of the then known world. And we'll see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread to the nations. But before we begin a study of the book of Acts, I thought it might be good to go back and set the stage a bit by going to the first volume of Dr. Luke's two-volume work. That's what Luke and Acts are. You need to think of them that way. I know they are separated in our scriptures, but they originally were a two-volume work. They went together, and they were designed to go together. Volume 1 is the Gospel according to Luke. Volume 2 is the Acts of the Apostles, which Luke goes on to describe and record for us historically what happened after Christ's ascension and what did the disciples go on to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke refers to this fact that these are a two-volume work, and we can see that in the opening verses to the book of Acts. Let me just read them for you. He says, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he refers in the second volume to the first volume, the first account I composed. And he describes what that was. The first account was about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he ascended and sent out his apostles. So Luke and Acts go hand in hand, and we need to keep that in mind as we study them. So before we launch off into a study of the book of Acts, I think it's good if we go back and we remind ourselves of where Luke left off in the book of Luke. So that's why we're in Luke chapter 24 this morning. So join with me now as I read together from Luke chapter 24. I'll begin reading in verse 44 down through verse 53. Now he, that is Jesus, said to them, that is the disciples gathered together, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. This is the word of God. Lord God, we thank you for the books of Luke and Acts. We thank you that in them we have a perfect, a complete historical record of our Lord Jesus' life, ministry, teachings, death, burial, resurrection, and then, of course, a wonderful chronicling of the birth and growth and spread of the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that at some point in our lives, the message, the true message of Jesus Christ came to us and our eyes were opened and we knew the power of the Holy Spirit in a personal way as we, by faith, received Jesus Christ as our own Savior and Lord. Lord, may we not forget the zeal we had in those early days, the joy that was ours. May we experience it again afresh as we look again into these books and see the spread of the gospel to the nations. May we remember that we have a part in this, that we have a commission, that we are called to spread the gospel to those we know, even to those we don't know, through missions efforts. We ask that you remind us of these things as we study together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let me set the stage for this passage that we've just read a little bit. Jesus has just appeared. The resurrected Jesus has just appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, one of the disciples, we know his name, Cleopas. It's stated there in Luke 24 and verse 18. The other disciple remains nameless. Jesus had explained the scriptures to them as they walked on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, verse 27, it says this, that then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And there we have, I believe, the greatest message ever preached. Jesus Christ takes the scriptures and he opens them up for these two disciples who've up to this point been scratching their heads as to what's happened in Jerusalem. Jesus, this great prophet of God, has been handed over to the Romans, and he's been persecuted, and he's been crucified, and he's dead. But there's also talk that he's risen again, and these disciples don't know what to make of it. Jesus comes along, doesn't present himself as who he is, doesn't tell them who he is. And he begins to explain from the scriptures that all of these things had to take place. Well, just before he leaves these two disciples, their eyes were opened and they recognized him for who he truly was, the resurrected Christ. These two disciples then hurry back to Jerusalem and they find the 11 disciples along with the other followers of Christ meeting together. And they began to recount to them their experience with the resurrected Lord. And as they're talking, Jesus himself appears in their midst and he says to the disciples gathered together there, "Peace be unto you." Well, they were understandably shaken by all of this. This person has just appeared in their presence. They were frightened, thought it might be some kind of a spirit or a ghost. But Jesus reassured them that he was no ghost, that he had in fact hands and feet, that they could be touched and handled, hands and feet that were in fact marred and bore the testimony to the reality of the crucifixion. He even asked them for something to eat. So the text says that they gave him some broiled fish and he ate it. Now that sets the scene for us as we began reading in verse 44. Jesus begins to speak to them for the first time since his resurrection. And so in verses 44 through 49, these verses serve as a kind of preview for what we'll see in the book of Acts. Verses 44 and 49 act in a way as a kind of literary device foreshadowing what we will see play out for us in the book of Acts. Specifically, we'll see together three previews of things to come in the book of Acts. Three previews of what will follow in the book of Acts. And these three previews will serve to whet our appetite for what we'll see together in our study of this great book. Well, Jesus begins to explain to them all that has happened has gone according to God's plan. God's perfect plan had been foretold in the Old Testament. God's perfect plan, foretold in the Old Testament, had now been fulfilled in the birth, life, teachings, works, and death of Jesus of Nazareth. Notice specifically what Jesus says. "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you," verse 44. "That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He states that the things that were written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. What's he referring to in talking about the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms? He's talking about the whole Old Testament. All the Old Testament scriptures. He's using a kind of verbal shorthand to refer to everything that has gone before. It's similar to the way Luke puts it in verse 27. Luke summarizes the message that Jesus shared with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he says, "beginning with Moses and all the prophets." In other words, Jesus stepped him through the essence of the entire Old Testament and showed how all things pointed to him. Well, what Jesus did with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he now does with the gathered disciples and points out the scriptures that point to him and that these things must take place. The fact is, Jesus is sharing that what has happened in order to fulfill God's perfect plan revealed and foretold in the Old Testament. Nothing that has happened, though their world has been shaken, though their wildest dreams and nightmares, really, have come to fruition, none of it is outside of God's plan. All of it has been foretold and prophesied and now fulfilled according to God's will. The plan of God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ goes all the way back to Genesis. That's why he says, beginning in the law of Moses. Goes all the way back to Genesis. The law of Moses referring to the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All the way back in Genesis, we can see God's plan of redemption. Genesis 3:15. Listen to this. Jesus, or God says to Adam and Eve and to Satan who are present, he is now explaining the judgment that is on them as a result of the fall. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, that is between Satan and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. There's a promise of a seed that's going to come, and the seed is going to have enmity. There's going to be a rivalry. There's going to be a battle between Satan's seed and between Eve's seed, which would, of course, one day be Messiah. And then he says this, he, that is referring to the seed, shall bruise you on the head, referring to Satan, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Satan, you're going to deal a blow to Eve's seed, the Messiah. Indeed, you will harm him, but it will not be a destroying blow. Rather, he will, in fact, deliver to you a destructive blow, a devastating blow, a blow to the head. All the way back, as far as Genesis 3, we can see God's plan for a redeemer and one who would defeat Satan. Genesis 22:18, we see this again in God's promise to Abraham. He says this, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. There we have again in seed form, so to speak, this promise that God would bless the nations. And he would bless the nations through his Messiah. Deuteronomy 18, again, moving through the law of Moses. We move to Deuteronomy 18. We have the promise of another prophet who would be like Moses, but greater than Moses. He says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. We have the promise of Jesus as prophet in Deuteronomy 18. Well, the perfect plan of God can also be seen in the prophets themselves. In verses like Isaiah 7 and verse 14, listen to this, foretelling of the coming Messiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Verses like Isaiah 9. Verses 6 and 7, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Here we have the prophets foretelling of one who would come, who would save his people from their sins. Isaiah 53, of course, tells us also that this plan included a suffering servant, not simply a victorious servant, but a servant who, in obtaining the victory, would have to endure harsh suffering and ill treatment. Isaiah 53 says this, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. So the perfect plan of God was revealed in the law of Moses. It was revealed in the prophets. And it was also revealed in the Psalms. Recently, as we went through the Psalms, several of the Psalms together, we studied together Psalm 22. And together we saw how much detail concerning the crucifixion was prophesied there in that great Psalm. Jesus quoted from it and applied that Psalm to himself there on the cross so many different times. So, the entire Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. It points us to a Messiah, one who would save his people from their sins. And Jesus, as he is now resurrected, appears to his disciples and he begins to point these things out to them. That these things had to happen. that all was going perfectly in accord with God's eternal plan. Verse 45 tells us that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Up until that point, it was all a mystery to them. They couldn't fathom what in the world had happened. Why Jesus, this prophet unlike any other, and yet in a line and succession of prophets, would be so mistreated and killed. But now Jesus opens their eyes and opens their minds that they can now understand what was before so unclear to them. So now their minds are supernaturally opened to understand these truths. Well, with their eyes now opened, Jesus shared with them that the scriptures foretold all of it. His sufferings and death, his rising on the third day. And then he says, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. And that brings us to our first preview of the book of Acts. The first preview, the first glimpse, the first foreshadowing that we get of what Acts will be about is right here. And that is, it is a preview of the preaching of repentance to all the nations. A preview of the preaching of repentance to all nations. Verses 46 and 47. That repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is a preview of proclamation. Jesus says that this is all part of God's perfect plan. Just like Christ's sufferings and death and resurrection, God's plan is for the message of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed among the nations. But what is that message? What is this message of proclamation that is to be sounded forth? It states here that it is a proclamation of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, sins have to be forgiven if one is to survive the judgment of God. There's no escaping it. God is a holy judge. He has to punish sin, and he does punish sin, and he will punish sin. But there is a way for sin to be forgiven, for the guilty to receive mercy and to go free and to go unpunished. And that is, of course, by having our sins laid upon Christ himself, for Christ to take the punishment, the just punishment of God upon himself for our sins, for Christ to serve as our substitute. That is the message of proclamation, and it is a proclamation of repentance. The Bible teaches us that this forgiveness through Jesus Christ comes by means of faith and repentance. That is how it is appropriated to our lives. That is how we receive the gift of salvation. It is by faith and repentance. Faith and repentance are two aspects of a singular transaction. Sometimes in the New Testament, faith and repentance are mentioned together. At other times, only one element is specifically mentioned, as here. At other times, the other element is mentioned without reference to its complement. But faith and repentance go together. Faith is placing your trust in Jesus' perfect righteousness as your substitute, relying on Him alone. True saving faith recognizes that there's nothing that I can do in and of myself to save myself. There's no way I can get myself out of this predicament. There's no way I can escape God's judgment upon my sins. Except through God's provision of His holy and righteous Son's sacrifice. And so faith is placing your trust in the perfection of that sacrifice to save you, to cleanse you, to bring you into relationship with God. That is saving faith. But saving faith is always accompanied by repentance as well. Repentance is a sorrowing over your sin. A recognition that your sin has offended a holy God, your Creator, your Judge. It's a sorrow for sin. It's a sorrow for life lived apart from God's designs and desires. Repentance also includes turning away from your sin, a disgust for your sin, a desire to now no longer live in that sinful lifestyle, but to turn from it and now to turn toward obedience and what God wants for you. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. A positive trusting in God and in Christ for salvation, and a negative turning away from sin to walk in obedience and new life. Well, this is the message that was to be preached in Jesus' name. And it was to be proclaimed to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. So it was to be a worldwide proclamation, a proclamation that would go out from one central localized point, this Middle Eastern city known as Jerusalem. God has always had a plan for the nations, though He established a covenant with Abraham, and though He maintained that covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all the tribes of Israel. He maintained that covenant always with an eye to the nations. Indeed, we know that God has always had His eye on the nations, for He sent His own Son. God so loved the world that He sent His dearly loved, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him, whoever, Jew, Gentile, would believe on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And in the book of Acts, we'll see the dissemination to the nations of this message of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see it grow and spread, and we'll see it forever change the world. The world's a big place, though. And by and large, it's still in darkness. And we will find that the mandate for us is still the same. That the gospel must go forth. That this message of proclamation of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must continue to be heralded. And we must be the ones to take it there. And that brings us to our next preview. The second preview that Luke gives us is a preview of the important role of the witness. The important role of the witness. Verse 48, he says, "You are witnesses of these things." They were firsthand, front row seat witnesses to the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They were witnesses to these things. And they were to continue to serve as witnesses of these things. Going forth and sharing what they had seen firsthand. Going forth and sharing the message of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. They were to serve as witnesses, first of all, to Jerusalem. Then to Judea and Samaria. And to the uttermost parts of the world. The longer title for the book of Acts that's commonly accepted is the Acts of the Apostles. It has been argued, and I think validly so, that we might just as well call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. But equally as valid, I think we could call it the Testimony of the Witnesses. For that is what Luke is largely chronicling. He's chronicling the testimony and the travels in order to testify of these witnesses, these first century Christians. And more specifically, of certain specific witnesses, Peter, Paul, and their close associates. The fact is, the witness plays a central role in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God could have chosen to spread His message in some other way. He could have chosen to spread the message of Christ through some magnificent display of power, independent of human witnesses, but He didn't choose to do that. He's chosen to use individuals who themselves have first become impacted and changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. And then their job is to go on and to tell others this same message, to act as a witness, to testify. And in the book of Acts, we'll see the example of these witnesses and how God uses them to impact men and women for the kingdom's sake. Well, the third preview that we see in this passage is a preview of the central role of the Holy Spirit in verse 49. We've seen that it's a preview of the gospel to the nations. We've seen that it's a preview of the central role of the witness. And now we see that it's a preview of the central role of the Holy Spirit as well. Verse 49. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. We've established so far that there's an important message of forgiveness and salvation that's to be taken to all the nations. And that this message is to be taken by witnesses, human witnesses. And that this message is not going to be spread by angels, or through dreams, or through visions, or by sky riding, or by any other means, but rather from the mouth of one person to the ears of another. That is God's design for the spread of the gospel message through these witnesses. But how is that going to happen? How can this be? It's a huge world. How is God going to disseminate this message into all the world, to all nations? Seems an impossible mission. And what about all those languages? We don't speak all those languages. How is God going to get this message out as quickly as possible? Well, the answer is here in verse 49. Jesus says, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. What's this promise? It's the promise that ensures the accomplishment of the mission. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised this would come back in John chapter 14. Let me read it for you. The disciples were dismayed that Jesus was talking about going away. And Jesus encouraged them and said, listen, I won't leave you alone. I'll send someone else to be with you. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Skip down to John 14:26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Last Sunday, ministering in Russia, was Trinity Sunday over there, they call it. And it's a Sunday that they commemorate the sending of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. And they commemorate that because of the significance that that day, it changed men and women forever. And continues to do so with God's power mightily working in us and through us with His sending of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, Jesus says, they'll be clothed with power from on high. Where is the source of this power coming from? It's coming from the heavenlies. We have heavenly power residing within us. And that's what the disciples could look forward to. That's how the mission would be accomplished. By God's power working in them and through them to communicate this message of repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the coming of the Spirit of God to indwell them, they would have the power to testify to the nations, power to endure sufferings, power to speak with boldness. Well, God's plan is still the same. He still wants the message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone to be preached in all nations to all peoples. God's agenda hasn't changed. And He wants this message preached and proclaimed by witnesses who themselves have experienced this life-transforming grace of God through Jesus Christ. We are to be His witnesses, testifying to this grace. We're to be witnesses in our homes. We're to be witnesses in our families, in our neighborhoods, at our work, in our city. And as we have opportunity, we are to be witnesses globally. Whether by ourselves going or by ourselves supporting those who do go. God has a message for the nations. And we are His messengers. But when we go, we never go alone. We go with the power of the Spirit of God working mightily within us. We can do this because God has given us His Spirit who empowers us to proclaim this message, to endure suffering, to speak with boldness in the face of aggression. This is what we're going to see in the book of Acts. And by God's grace, it is what we'll see in our own lives and our own church as well. May God bless us as we study this wonderful story, this history of the early church in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this introduction that comes at the end of Luke's Gospel, that foreshadows these wonderful truths that we'll see as we study together the book of Acts. A preview that there is a message that needs to be preached to all nations. A message of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the preview that this message will be received and will be disseminated by those who have themselves been transformed by the power of the gospel. Lord, we thank You for previewing for us the fact that You have sent Your Spirit as the energizing power through which the gospel is going to go forth from the mouths of these witnesses. Lord, Your plan is the same for us today. We are Your witnesses, and we have been entrusted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have been empowered by Your Spirit indwelling in us that we can be faithful witnesses of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, no doubt we all have relationships in which we know of unbelievers. Sometimes it's difficult to open our mouths and to witness and to testify to Your grace working in our lives and to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives. But You have not given us Your Spirit in vain. He is alive and active within us. And if we are yielded to Him and obedient to Your Word, we will be faithful witnesses. No matter the outcome, no matter what might happen as a result of our being faithful witnesses, persecution or rejection. Lord, if we're being yielded to that Spirit working within us, we will do the same. We will be faithful, even as those who have gone before us have been faithful. Teach us through the book of Acts, Lord, to be dependent upon Your Spirit, to be faithful witnesses, and to be ever carrying about and proclaiming the message of reconciliation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.